Please turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. Last week we saw that Cyrus, when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, King Cyrus of Persia gives a decree to the Jews to return. And out of the speculated million or plus, some say even 2 million, that of Jews that were throughout the Babylonian Empire, that out of those, 50,000 decide to leave Babylon to go back to Israel, to start over again. And in Ezra 2:64, it says, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. And so just short of 50,000 total people, including singers and servants and the Jewish tribes, going back to re-establish a foothold in Israel. Verse 66, their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. And, imagine this procession. You'd be watching a football stadium worth of people, along with the camels and mules and donkeys, to carry their belongings several hundred miles back to the nation of Israel. Imagine that. Just that was one major caravan going through on the way back to Israel. Verse 68, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. So when people returned to Israel, when they got to Israel, to Jerusalem, they see the rubble, the burned out rubble of Jerusalem. They see the temple completely destroyed, burned out, walls destroyed. And they get back and they started just reaching into their pockets and giving the money to Zerubbabel, saying, there's a lot of work needs to be done. And they just started pouring their savings into the effort to rebuild the temple. Verse 69, according to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. And so right away, the people are saying, if we're going to be back in the land of Israel, we want to worship God the way he tells us to do it. And nothing else really matters. And we're going to see later on in Ezra and Nehemiah that, Nehemiah comes and he says, what are you doing? You got your houses, but the house of the Lord's not completely finished, because the prophet actually was saying that. The prophet Haggai says, you're here with the houses, but you're not building. So some had the attitude of, we've got first things first. We've got to get worship of God down before we worry about our own stuff. And, others were saying, nope, I'm going to build my own house and let's kind of forget it. Let's just live in the land without worshiping God. That's the way it is in Israel today. It's exactly, and we're going to see in our study today, the return at this time in history, 500 and some BC, is almost identical in so many ways to the return in 1948 and subsequent, as the Jews have been there. There's a whole section of Jews in Israel today that say, forget the temple. You crazies that talk about the third temple to get back into the worship of God like Moses prescribed. You're just creating all this grief in the world. They hate us because of you people. Why don't we just live in Israel? Yeah, we're Jews, but let's not big deal the fact that we're Jews and we worship God. Let's just live here and be known for being smart and for being able to invent things and be Nobel Prize winners and not into this temple stuff. It's exactly the same today. So the priests and Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, which were servants to the Levites, according to Ezra 8:20, dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So what's unique about the seventh month? Well, the seventh month is the month when the Jews celebrate, the new year, Rosh Hashanah. They celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. They celebrate Yom Kippur, and they celebrate Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles are right there in the seventh month, September, October in our time frame. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, who's the he's the royal line, he's the acting king, although he's not king, he's not crowned as king, but he's in the royal line, leading the people back, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in morning and evening burnt sacrifices. So the people are in the land, surrounded by Arabs, as today, who are going to be throwing a fit that the Jews are going to do anything like building a temple, and they do it anyway. We're not going to build the whole temple building. It's destroyed. It's down. There's not going to be a holy place, a most holy place, a veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, no Ark of the Covenant, no table of showbread inside the holy place, no altar of incense, no menorah, no lampstand. We're not going to do any of that. But we're going to do one thing. Outside of the temple in the tabernacle in Moses' day, the temple in Solomon's day, outside of the building temple, there was the courtyard, which is where the altar of burnt offering was. They said, we're going to do that because that's where the sacrifice was made. So they're saying, if we can do anything, we're going to do confessing our sins on an innocent animal and allowing that animal to be burned to have our sins forgiven by God. Now, the blood of the animal couldn't be taken into the temple to the veil to be sprinkled by the priest, but the best they could do, they did. And so we see them doing that. And do the Jews today fear what would happen if they started to build a temple? Yep, they sure do. In fact, the very rumor that the Jews would just even lay the cornerstone of the temple on the Temple Mount has caused riots leading to the death of dozens of people in times past, many years ago, actually. Gershon Solomon spread the rumor. Every year, Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount Faithful Group notifies the Israeli authorities, I am officially asking permission for you to allow me to take the cornerstone of the third temple up to the Temple Mount to have a coronation of the beginning of the building of the third temple. And the Israeli authorities say, no, again, you cannot do that. We don't want to start World War III. We don't want a bunch of people to die like the last time, years and years ago. And he says, we're going to do it. And the word got out, he's coming. He's going to come to lay the temples. And people, the Muslims on the Temple Mount, started throwing stuff down on the Jews and killing them with rocks. And the authorities had to come in and shoot a bunch of Palestinians. And it was just a terrible thing over the rumor of starting the third temple. Exactly the same situation. And so verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. And I say exactly the same. In Ezra's day, they did it. They actually built it, even though the people didn't want them to. And we're going to see in the future, near future, the Jews are actually going to build their third temple at a time when people don't want them to. And they're going to experience some of these problems. So, and by the way, they started it at Tabernacles. And that's when we know the Jews are going to start, that we know that that's a starting point for the rebuilding of the temple in the Bible. How do we know that? Well, we know that because when does the tribulation end? We know that the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, we know it ends when Jesus returns. Because Jesus returns on Tabernacles. Because Tabernacles is God saying, I am going to dwell among you. And so the Jews anticipate the Messiah will come and fulfill all of his promises in the Old Testament on the Feast of Tabernacles. So if the tribulation period is 7 years long, when does the tribulation start? On Tabernacles. It also starts on Tabernacles. So we know from Scripture that the Antichrist will be enforcing this covenant with many for 1 week of years, 1 7-year period of time. He's going to be making that happen on Tabernacles or around this seventh month. He'll be writing that. And some people speculate, and I agree with Bill Salas's take on this, that it could be that this starting of this covenant is actually to allow the Jews, with the authority the Antichrist is going to have with the rest of the world, the Jews get to be an exclusive religion to worship their God their way instead of being part of this global religion thing. And if that's the case, that will be the key for them to start worshiping again. So it's very possible that in the future they will exactly repeat this history by it being on Tabernacles that they officially start again worshiping God on the third temple in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Verse 5, afterwards they offered regular burnt offerings and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. You know, if you participated in the freewill offering, it sounds like, then they were allowed to take part in the feast. From the first day to the seventh month, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. No building proper, but a place to offer the sacrifice for sin. And no sprinkling the blood and other things, as I mentioned. So they weren't doing it completely as prescribed, but they couldn't. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa. Joppa is just south of Tel Aviv in Israel today. It's still a town there today. That's where, you know, Peter was in Joppa at the tanner's house when he had the vision of God. You know, so it's a stop on a tour of Israel, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So they had this letter from Cyrus saying, and you can use your money and go buy whatever you want from the nations. And if you ask a nation for help, they have to give it to you. So they go, oh, great. So we're going to go up to Tyre and Sidon, up to our Lebanese buddies. And, you know, the cypress trees have regrown since Solomon cut them all down to build his houses in the temple from years ago. And we're going to ask them again. They're the best at woodworking. We're going to have them, you know, cut down some more trees. We're going to start building the temple again. And so they're preparing to build the temple. They're getting the materials for building the temple for the time where politics will allow it to be done. Is that happening today? As I've mentioned already in previous studies, the Temple Mount faithful people, the people that know they've been restored to the land for the purpose of reinstituting temple worship, they are prepared. They've got priestly garments. They've got the money. They've got the lampstand. They've got all this stuff. They're preparing for the politics to allow it to happen. It's being repeated today. Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. They're just ready to go back and get it done to get the temple built so that the people will not fall into complacency and fall back into the things of the world and forget about worshiping God. And again, are we building a temple, you know, as Christians? Do we build a temple? No, we don't build a temple like the Jews were building. What do we build? In a sense, we're being used by God to build a temple. Because the Bible says that there is a temple not made with hands that's being built. And it's saying it consists, each one of you that is a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a brick. You're a brick in that temple that's being built up. And someday God's going to say, okay, last brick has been placed. And the temple of the church is done. And so we are being attacked by the world. The world doesn't want us. We're going to find out in a second. The Arabs don't want the Jews to build this temple. They find ways to try and thwart them in the effort. We are not trying to build a physical temple, but we are trying to share the gospel that allows people to become saved so that they become a brick, so that they get added to the temple that God is building in heaven, a spiritual temple to Him. And we're being thwarted in the same way. And so how do we reproduce? We learn the word of God by going to church. We fellowship one with another. We have a place for people that we can bring people to hear the word of God. And all that is thwarted if we don't allow God to work through that church. And it's not just here. It's everybody that's truly a believer, every pastor that truly leads people to the biblical Jesus is a true part of the true church. And we're all working together, and the world hates that and tries to stop that. And you know what? if it were to be totally stopped, there would be no way of gathering. The ability to build would be thwarted. And the people would go back here. Zerubbabel and these other guys go, we've got to get this temple so the people get spiritually minded in the midst of a corrupt world. When I see people just drop out of church, as one of the people on Sunday night testified, they went away from the word for a while. They went away from fellowship and they just went into the world. When we get away from fellowshipping God's way, bad things happen. Then Yeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad, and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph, the singers, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. So they're really trying to get back to the way it was in the days of David. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And there, you know, we know which psalm they're singing by this. There's a psalm that's just for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Not, you know, the cedar trees aren't down yet. It hasn't been raised up, just the foundation. And I would imagine, again, you go into a place, I was in Haiti, a lot of brick building and a lot of cement and concrete and all that stuff. And I was there after the earthquake in Haiti, and you just sit there and go, man, you can't even start to rebuild until you get all this concrete and brick out of here. And imagine what it was, you know, for us, it's like a wood house falls down. It's pretty easy to clean up and go rebuild a wood house. But when everything's made out of rock and rock walls and rock buildings and stuff, when it falls down, it's like you got a huge effort to just move a rock, a massive rock, tons and tons of rock to get it out of the way. And so it was a big job to get to the point where everything's cleaned off and they say, okay, now here's the foundation of where the temple is going to be. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house, verse 12, old men who had seen the first temple, because it's been close to 70 years, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. They're just saying, this is nothing. This is going to be nothing like Solomon's temple. They're weeping for realizing what was destroyed before and how little this is going to be. Yet many shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the sound was heard afar off. So the people of old, they were just like, man, this isn't like it used to be. But the people that saw it for the first time, I mean, they've been in Babylon. They've been reading the scriptures about Moses and the victories of Israel and parting of the Red Sea and the time of the tabernacle and the wandering in the wilderness and ultimately coming into the promised land with Joshua and the temple and David and Solomon and the kings. And they go, and we're sitting in Babylon. And when they get back, they just say, wow, we're going to have a temple again for the first time in decades. We're going to be able to worship God the way God wants us to. And there's, you know, sometimes older people like me, I can remember the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. And I can say, man, wow, the temple was really being built back then. It was something. And it's hard for you young ones. You weren't there. You'd sit there. What was it like? It was like a band of recently saved guys that were doing rock music, and they get saved, and instantly God gives them these really wonderful lyrics and wonderful musical talent. And they would just set up on the beach in California, and hundreds would come and flock to hear the clearly enunciated worship songs to God and gospel meaning songs. hundreds would flock, and then somebody would open up a Bible and more hundreds would flock to listen to the preaching of the gospel, and hundreds would be getting saved and wanting to go into the water to get baptized. Yeah, it was something. It was just a miraculous outpouring. Well, I kind of think, yeah, man, it should be nice if that would happen today. I mean, you set up a band, start talking about Jesus on the beach, and they're going to run you off. I mean, there's going to be somebody calling 911, and they're going to arrest you for disturbing the peace, and they're arresting pastors for preaching the gospel in California recently. And, I mean, all this other stuff, it's just terrible. But if you're the one getting saved right now, are you too depressed about it? No, you just love it. You're just getting saved. And you don't care what it was. I don't care what it was like before. I know what it's like now. I'm saved. Somebody shared the gospel with me. And so it's the same thing. In a way, again, it's the same thing. And even though it's not the same as it was before, see, the people might have been so depressed. Oh, it's not like Solomon, so I don't want to participate anymore because it's not as glorious. Well, you know, we have to avoid that, don't we? We have to just sit there and go, well, okay, the Holy Spirit is not being poured out on this world like it was because people don't want to hear it anymore, but there's still some out there that do want to hear it. And we're going to come and preach to them. And so a little bit into chapter 4 here, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now, is this a trap? It certainly is. And this is a tactic also used today. So they see the Jews coming to want to worship the real God the real way. And they come to Zerubbabel and they go, hey, let us help you out. You want to build a temple? Let us help you out. We worship God too. Yeah, we're Samaritans, because you have to remember, I'm not going to repeat 2 Kings 17 because it wasn't that long ago we went there. But remember when the Assyrians conquered northern Israel, they took all the Israelites from northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they took them off into Iraq, Afghanistan, all those places that we talked about. And what they did is they took people from other nations and they brought them to the nation of Israel. And they had to learn how to live in the land. And they're worshiping their own idols. They're worshiping their own gods. But they start getting attacked by lions. And the people, this is all in 2 Kings 17, the new people in the land said, wow, we're getting attacked by lions because there must be a god of this land that we're not pleasing. So, king of Assyria, can we please have some of the priests from that used to live here? Bring some of them back. Teach us about their god so that we can worship him too. So we won't offend him and the lions will go away. And that's what they did. And then the Bible says, so they worshiped Yahweh, but they also worshiped their idols so that they would get away from being lion bit. So in other words, they would say, yeah, we worship Yahweh. We also worship idols. So let's just work together on building your temple. But see, the devil Satan is not really interested in helping to build the temple. And so they would have been infiltrating and saying, hey, we want to build it like this. We want to build it like that. No, no, God has prescribed, but why don't we change it? Because our gods do it this way and that way. And to infiltrate and to destroy the mission of the temple building then, of the church today. And so, are Mormons interested in people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus? No, they're not. They're interested in deceiving people into the lake of fire by telling them they get to go be gods of other planets someday if they do all the Mormon rituals. So why is it that the church has been more than willing throughout the recent decades to join with them, to join with the Mormons in efforts of conservative takeover of America, efforts of fighting abortion, efforts of propositions, you know, for homosexual agenda, everything else like that? See, the reason why we can join with them on those issues is because that's not the building the temple issue. Because, again, what is the temple building issue today? People hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ to get saved. And so we can't join with anybody on that. But if the church has a bunch of side issues going on, And again, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to, in America, to vote conservatively and all this, vote God-fearing, I should say, and just vote God-fearing. But if we make those things, you know, our country more important than the gospel of Jesus, then we'll yoke with these other people because we're being deceived. And that's exactly what they're trying to do here. They're trying to deceive the people of Israel to get away from building the true temple that they're supposed to build. And many, many a church has been deceived away from, many a Christian has been deceived away from telling their neighbor about Jesus because they're yoking with other thought systems, other people, to preach a different agenda than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If somebody turns from being pro-abortion to anti-abortion without knowing Jesus, are they going to die and go to heaven or hell? They're going to go to hell. Even if you can convince them that abortion's bad, that it's not good for the mother, it's not good for the baby, all this other stuff. But if you haven't told them about Jesus, you've done nothing for them. You've done nothing. And that's what the mission of the church is to tell people about Jesus. So are we a pro-life anti-abortion church? Yes. Would we say that we should fight for this evil to be stopped in our country? Yes. If we do it to the exclusion of sharing the gospel with the people involved, are we helping to build the temple? No. And that's why we have to be involved in building the temple along with these other things. And so verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. We don't need to yoke with cultists to do the mission of the church. And if we're yoking with them because it's not the mission of the church, then what are we doing? Why are we wasting time doing a mission that's not the mission of the church if we're the church? Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. Oh, that didn't work. We couldn't infiltrate, distract them from the mission internally. So they tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Because Darius turns things around. They tried during Cyrus. They couldn't do it because Cyrus made the decree. I know what the word of God says. I made the decree. I'm going to let the Jews do what they want to do. So as soon as Cyrus gets replaced by Cambyses, we're going to see later on, they call him Artaxerxes in verse 6, but Ahasuerus in verse 6, but his name in history was Cambyses. And so as soon as they got another guy in there, they said, okay, now we'll get permission to shut him down. Well, they tried to frustrate them by counselors hiring how to frustrate these people. Well, is that happening today? Have there been God-haters that hate for us spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world? And they counseled the government on how to frustrate us and to try and keep us from doing it. You know, homeschoolers, increasing the number of places that you can't preach. And again, it used to be in this country, you could preach anywhere. Used to be, if somebody said, I don't like what he's saying, the police would say, yeah, but, you know, there's a thing called the Constitution that says he can say it. And now, increasingly across this country, if you're out in the public and you're just standing on a soapbox and you're preaching Jesus, you're going to be arrested in America. And because there's been an outside influence to try and thwart through counselors to frustrate the preaching of the gospel, getting the Ten Commandments out of school, getting entertainment into the lives of Christians so that we're not into building anymore. We're so into entertainment that we're not into ever preaching the gospel. I wonder if we were to take an honest poll of every Christian, true born-again, going-to-heaven, Bible-loving Christian in America and ask them, how many people have you told about Jesus and laid out the four spiritual laws kind of gospel plan to them? This is what it takes to be sincerely saved. I bet you it's not very many. And yet, we've all had the cults come to our door. How many have not had a cult member come to your door to try and tell you to become a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or something else? How many? No hands. No hands in this room. And yet, you've never danced? You've never? Huh?
I misunderstood it.
Okay. So in this room, nobody has not been visited by a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Okay, now let's fill this room to standing room only and ask how many of you have not had a Christian at some point in the, forget coming to your door, but has not had a Christian sit down with you and say, you know what, I'm concerned for your eternal destiny. And, right now you're a sinner and you're really in trouble. You have a disease that's going to lead you to the everlasting separation from God in a place called hell. And I want you to know about Jesus because he's a cure. He died on the cross so that you would be set free and you could have everlasting life. But you have to believe and trust in him. And if I were to ask a room packed full of people and say, how many of you have never had somebody tell the gospel to you that way or, similar? Just that quick. How many hands would go up? A whole slew of hands would go up. And so they've been, the enemy, see, it's not just some Arabs trying to figure out how to do it. The devil, Satan, is inspiring people to create distractions and things more important and fear and the government and all this other stuff, what we can and can't do to silence us and neuter us and sterilize us so that we don't do what Jesus commanded us to do while we're here in the land. And I don't do that condemnation. In fact, I was telling Jeremy the other day, I go swimming, try and go swimming twice a week when my schedule works out. I swim laps, try and stay in shape. And there's a guy that, he swims too, and we're getting to know each other. And there was finally an opportunity in the locker room. We're kind of alone and stuff to just share with him. And he asked, what do you do? I go, well, I'm a pastor now. And I know he doesn't really want to hear. And I didn't really want to talk to him that day. I had my plan. I know what I want to do. I want to get out of here and I want to go and read my Bible at the restaurant that I haven't gone to yet. And I just, that's what I wanted to do. So we just talked a little bit, and he just asked a question, and I walked out of there, and I go, man, that was a perfect opportunity, because there's not often that there's not other guys around. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And Jeremy goes, there'll be other times. And I go, yeah, but what if there's not? Just the same thing I preach, what if there's not another time? And so I don't do it condemnation, but I do it, man, just like Sunday. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. See, if that's our life. If our life is not my will, but thy will be done, as far as the gospel, as far as what we spend our money on, what we do with our lives, and everything else is going to change. Because the devil is trying to manipulate this world situation through government, through pressure, through mockings, persecutions, and entertainment, and everything else to stop us from doing what Jesus wants us to do. So everything. Everything. And so, let's try and beat the devil by not falling into his traps. Amen? And may God help us. And we just got a call this week that, Chimes and Lights is going to be, down on, I think it's December 7th this year. It's going to be down on the waterfront. And they asked us again, you guys bring hot chocolate and cookies and stuff down there on the waterfront when all the people in Port Orchard just show up down there, and are you guys going to do it? Yeah, we're going to do that again because it gives us a chance to share with dozens and dozens of people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully some of you guys will want to be involved in that. It's just it's usually a cold night, but we get to fill people with hot chocolate and coffee and tell them about Jesus. And so hopefully you'll be able to be there. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And as we study how the Jews were wanting to do what you wanted them to do, to build the temple, Lord, and being opposed by the Arabs in the land and Samaritans, that God, we could learn that from this section of Scripture to not worry about what the enemies of your gospel are wanting us to do and not do, but to just be yielded to accomplish what you've called us to do. And Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word and pray that you just help us to walk in obedience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you are Lord of all.
He is victorious, and it's just such a joy to serve him. May God bless you, keep you in his care, and allow his word to just fill you with the power to walk in the light, see his in light till he comes back. Amen.